So, there we go. We've gotten back to John now this morning, and I'm really excited about it. How many services have I started, this skill testing question, over the last 3 years with, and I'm really excited about it? I can't help it. It's just that good. John 5. And I thought I'd share with you, I brought in a visual aid to help us. This is a treasure. This is my backpack. I got it last year, and my wife, get this, this is how awesome Donna is. She was surfing Kijiji, and she said, you need a backpack, right? I found you one. And she found me this on Kijiji, and I met up with the guy from Utterson that was selling it. It had only one trip on it and looks brand new, and I got like over $100 off the retail price. And so anyways, this is my backpack I take with me that I love when I go camping. And in it, I have another, I'll set this down so you can see. But I have my Therm-a-Rest mat, which is my latest treasure, and I got it for this camping trip I did in the spring. Let me connect this back up. I don't know if you've ever seen these, but they're amazing, and I'll get it out and show you a little later on in the message, but just so you know where I'm coming from. We're looking at the story this morning of the man who was placed by the pool of Bethesda who needed to be healed. And Jesus did what Jesus is so good at doing. He heals him. And so let's read the text, and then we will look a little more at the despair of this man, and then who are we going to listen to in our lives, the voice of Jesus or the voice of the life robbers? That's what I called the people, but you'll see in a minute. John 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Don't you know if you remember what we've been talking about, but Jesus just got out of Jerusalem because the authorities were on him, basically. He made a big fuss in the temple and turned over the money changers' tables and got a whip together and whipped all the animals for sacrifice and made a big ruckus in the temple in the midst of Passover, got everyone mad at him. And when the heat got really bad, he scooted back up north to his homeland where he'd be safe. He wouldn't, because you're not under the eye of the authorities so much in Galilee. And he met a woman at the well on the way up. And then he got up north and he healed a person's son when he was up back in Cana. But as soon as he gets up here, we read he goes back down to Jerusalem. And that's just what the Jewish people would do. They had a prescribed number of feasts, of celebrations, and if they could get there, they would. And so there would be throngs of Galilean Jews that would make the trip from Galilee south up, south in direction, up in elevation to Jerusalem. And Jesus was one of them. He returns back to the city. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. The word that's used there is withered. One man who had been an invalid for 38 years was there. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, 38 years, saw that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" That's a curious thing to ask a person who's been sick for 38 years. Do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him. Actually, didn't answer him. He started talking. "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another one steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up!" It's that forceful in the Greek. He almost shouted. We don't know that he shouted at the guy, but he used a real direct command. "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once, immediately, the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." Isn't that fantastic? Sick for 38 years, you can finally walk, and the first thing you hear is, "You shouldn't be walking." He answered them, "The man who healed me, the man that said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk,' told me I should do this. And they asked him, who is the man that said to you, take up your bed and walk? And the man who'd been healed didn't really know who it was because Jesus had withdrawn and there was a crowd in the place. Jesus was still laying low in Jerusalem a little bit, staying away from the authorities. So he heals this guy, doesn't even tell him who he is. He just heals him. Beautiful. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. I think Jesus knew what made him lame in the first place. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And we're going to pick up where this story leaves off next week. It's kind of a two-part story because it just goes from there. But this week, we are going to look at the man and his healing. I want to talk about despair. It's kind of a downer way to start the message, but this is where this story begins. It's not where it ends. Despair. There was a stigma associated with being in the ESV an invalid. And our society has made some great strides in the last couple of decades, making society in general a place more welcoming to those who may have physical disabilities of whatever sort. Back in the day, you used to say cripples. And now it's been changed to something much more respectful. We've made great strides. We're not perfect, but we're getting there. We're making our buildings more accessible to people because we want them to feel a part of things, because they're just as human as the rest of us. But in Jesus' day, it wasn't the case. In Jesus' day, if you had some sort of physical disability, you were kind of cast out of society. Unless you had really kind, generous folks that would put up with you, you kind of got pushed to the edge of society, and you get thrown in places like this pool where everyone else who had some sort of physical deformity or issue was laying around the pool, and you're all kind of clumped together, and then people could walk by and not really pay any attention to you. You're kind of pushed to the edges of society. And this man was sick like this for 38 years. But Jesus does what he often does, and he comes along and heals him. There was a social stigma with being ill. Like I said, you couldn't participate fully in community. Anyone watch the Raptors? Oh, wow, okay, this illustration's going to fall flat. But our superstar, right, is supposed to be Bargnani. It's kind of sad because he's not doing what he should. I've never had that much faith in him. I mean, he's a great guy, I'm sure, but just as a lead basketball player, I think we need someone else. But he was really underperforming in one of the games last week in the first half. So what did the coach do? He took the star player and sat him on the bench for the second half. Yeah, Burns, eh? Like, you're the biggest money getter in the organization and you're there warming the bench in an NBA game. It wasn't for the whole period, but I think he tried to teach him a bit of a lesson there. To have a physical injury such as this in Jesus' day, it would be like sitting on the bench. It'd be like, yeah, you're part of a society, but you're pushed to the edges. There was also a religious stigma associated with being lame. And I'm going to read to you. I debated reading this because this verse, this passage might shock you a little bit. I'm going to read Leviticus chapter 21, 16 to 24. These are regulations if you want to serve God in the temple. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer bread to God. No one who has a blemish will draw near. A blind or a lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb that's too long, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand or a hunchback or a dwarf or a man with a defect in his sight or anyone with an itching disease or scabs or, you can read that. No man of the, if you really need to bring your Bibles because stuff like that's gold. You can look it up later if you don't have a Bible on you. No man of the offspring of Aaron the priest who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food. I hear pages flipping. Shall come near to offer the bread to his God. He may eat the bread of God, both of the most holy and of the holy things, but he will not go through the veil or approach the altar, because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. It's very strict, very shocking. If you had physical issues of any sort, as is so clearly described there, you were not allowed to be a fully active religious person. It was incredibly strict, incredibly shocking. And Jesus is coming to change the way that that is understood. Those with physical illnesses and some of their diseases would be labeled unclean. And if you wanted to stay unclean, you wouldn't touch one of them. That's why when Jesus heals lepers, he doesn't need to touch them, but often he'll walk up and just touch them, as if to say, I don't care that you're unclean in the eyes of this. You're more important to me than your label. When Jesus healed someone, as he healed this man, it's more than just a physical blessing. When we pray for healings today, we want to be healed so that we're physically back in order. That was part of it. But when Jesus healed people, it more than just restored them physically. It brought them back into the community that they had been alienated from. It brought them back into the covenant life. It got them off the bench and into the game. It made them a fully functioning person in society again. It was a dramatic thing. And this man who had been lame for 38 years. I turned 38 in September. I was trying to picture this. Imagine if I had some sort of debilitating injury that I've lived with from the cradle. That's what it would be like for this man. And when you are ill for that long, when you have a problem for that long, when you're wrestling with something for that long, despair can set in. And this man, it's revealed by his actions, is in pretty serious despair. Despair is something that weighs you down. It's mental. Beyond the physical problems, he had this mental despair weighing him down. And this is why I brought my backpack and I filled it with Old Testament commentaries. Because I wanted to illustrate to you, and I wanted to remember a bit of this. So here's hoping. Despair is like a physical weight. I get this. I won't put the chest strap on because that'll wreck my microphone. I'll just use the bottom. Every day for 38 years, he lived with this weight. It became a part of him. You know, a good backpack will become a part of you. It'll form to your contours. And this one. This man lived with this weight every day. So I wanted to make this personal before we go on so this man's story can become ours. What are the things that causes us to despair today? Despair, if you were to describe it, is the opposite of hope. So think of hope, despair is the other way. Despair is having no hope, a complete lack of hope. Sometimes falling back into the old sinful habits that we thought we had escaped from can cause us to despair because we think there's no way we have any hope of ever getting out of this temptation again. Last time I thought I could do it, but I failed 1,864 times, so now there's no way I'll ever be able to succeed again. Sometimes it's failing to meet goals or resolutions. I mean, we're in January, so I should talk about this. I think two of the most popular New Year's resolutions are to lose weight and to quit smoking, right? You hear them every year. And despair can set in when we don't meet those goals. And we are at the 8th of the month, so a lot of people have already given up on their goals. And it's not so much that, okay, I gorged myself at a Hong Kong buffet, which I did last week and was fantastic. It's not so much, you know, just doing that doesn't cause you to despair. But it's the thought that there is no way I can ever again control my eating because I broke it this time. It's that wearing you down, the thought that you have no hope, that you can never succeed. Sometimes a string of unfortunate events comes and it causes us to just think there's no way out of it. You know, someone in your family passes away and then someone you hear someone else is sick and then you, I don't know, you kick the ottoman because you're walking through the house in the dark and you hit your shin and it hurts. And it seems like thing after thing after thing adds up and we can fall into this mindset of despair, that there is no hope. But hope is an important thing. Hope is a biblical virtue. Hope is something that we are called to, not despair. When we suffer a bunch of things, the natural temptation is to slide a little bit into despair. But the Bible tells us something else. Turn to Romans chapter 5. I love this. Romans 5. This is a really famous. There are commentaries, multi-volume commentaries written on Romans chapter 5. But listen to this. Therefore, this is the good news. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, through Jesus, we have obtained access by faith, by trusting Him, into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice. What do we rejoice in? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The Bible, when I talked to that song and that fairy tale about one day we're coming into a day when this day will seem like dark compared to it, we have experienced a little bit of the glory of God right now, but we have hope that one day that glory will so illuminate our lives. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. And this is where you start to think Paul's got a screw loose, right? when you're suffering for something, your first thought probably isn't, hooray! Paul says, and I'm not talking about being a glib sort of happy, denying it Christian, but Paul says on a real serious level, we can rejoice in sufferings. Why? Because suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. It all comes around. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. The temptation is when we wrestle with problems, when we go through difficult times in our life, the temptation is to slip into despair. But Paul says, no, go the other way. Remain strong. Keep the hope of the glory of God in the middle of your trials, and that will produce endurance, and walking through them will produce a rock-solid character in your heart, and a rock-solid character and belief in Jesus will lead you to hope, not despair. Will lead you in the right direction. But this man at the pool had false hope. I wanted to tell you a little bit about what the Pool of Bethesda was like. So if you go to this, the Pool of Bethesda is neat because it's one of the places that we actually are 100% sure of where it is. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can look at the excavation of it. There's a lot of places like where Jesus was born and even like tons of places in Scripture where we don't really know. So I'm trying to adjust this pack. It is really heavy. I should have just stuffed it with pillows for this illustration, but we know exactly where this pool is, and look at how deep. It was a pool, it's also called Solomon's Pool, that was spring-fed, and it would overflow into some shallower pools where people would lay all around it. And now, I'd like you to look in your Bibles back to John, where we were, John 5. And this is a joke that you can play with your kids depending on what translation they have. Ask them to read John chapter 5, verse 4. Some of you are missing it, right? Some of you have it in the footnotes. The ESV puts it in the footnotes. The NIV puts it in the footnotes. The King James had it in. And so I want to explain what people were thinking back in the day. There are a few manuscripts that say that the people by the pool were waiting for the moving of the water because an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water, and whoever stepped first after stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. It's not part of our most trustworthy manuscripts of the Bible, but it's kind of this idea that had grown up alongside this story of the man at the pool. We've been grown up to believe that, okay, when the water started bubbling, started churning, it was a mad, lame dash to the pool, and the first person in was healed of whatever disease they had. I suspect it wasn't quite like that. In fact, if you read the ancient writers, they said sometimes when it was disturbed, it took on a reddish tinge. And there's actually a name for it, Chalybeate. And I actually looked up how to pronounce that, so you're welcome. Chalybeate. Chalybeate pools. Because of the high iron content in the water, iron oxide, rust, it made the water, and these were spring-fed, so every now and then a spring would kick up a little extra, the waters would churn, and these red-colored minerals would fill the water. And now some people suggest that they do have medicinal qualities and that bathing in these mineral pools will help your health. After Jerusalem was destroyed in 135, the Romans made a pagan shrine there because they thought there was healing power in it. But what it represents for this man that was laying there is false hope. If you've been laying there for 38 years, what are the odds you couldn't make it in first once? He'd given up hope. He completely lost his desire. He couldn't find one person and pay them something, somehow scrounge up enough money to be the first in. I suspect that this pool didn't do everything that was rumored it would do. It was just a place to leave the people who society didn't want hanging around. And so they suffered there. And this man, I told you I'd show you my mat. Just so you'd, this man would bring his mat, and this is the one I camp with. Here we go. If you go camping, you really do owe it to yourself to get one of these. They're great. You just open this up, and it starts to inflate. Spent 9 nights on this mat, comfortably sleeping, last spring. Now I'm weighed down and lightheaded. You're supposed to let it self-inflate, but I don't have the time for us to all watch it self-inflate. That'd kind of be boring, like paint drying. Okay, I'm thinking this man's mat wasn't as comfortable as the Thermarest, so I'm not going to blow it up all the way, but it's most of the way blown up. So this is what this man would do. He'd bring his mat, he'd sit it beside the pool, and despair is a heavy thing to carry, right? So he'd just kind of fall over, and he spent 38 years like this. I thought of putting this up on the platform so you could see what it's like to lay on a mat, but he wasn't on a platform. He was down. Everyone was up above him. He was laying down here in despair after 38 years, thinking there's no way anything positive could happen. I don't think he believed that he could be healed by this pool, but he had nowhere else to go. So he laid there in despair, weighing him down, couldn't get up, physically lame, until Jesus came along. I also thought of preaching the rest of this message on my back, but I don't think I can. He laid there on that mat. The pool for this man was a false source of hope. Oh, yeah, one day I'll get in there and it'll heal me. If he really thought about it, he knew it wouldn't. Where do we go for false hope when we're wrestling with despair? When we're struggling with feeling that we have no hope in some area of life, where do we go to? Well, we like to distract ourselves. Some distract themselves by working extra. The internet is a great distraction machine. I can go on to check the weather, and an hour later I'll know a bunch of new songs and forgot the reason why I turned the computer on. We're good at distracting ourselves. Ecclesiastes gives a whole list of reasons. This man was wrestling. He thought, life is so short. He was falling into despair. So what does he do? Well, I'm going to try pleasure. So he denied himself nothing and had the time of his life, and it didn't satisfy him. He tried to get rich, and he did, more than anyone else, and it didn't satisfy him. He tried to get more wise than anyone else. He did. It didn't satisfy him. And we try all these things to distract ourselves when despair comes our way. But Jesus offers a real way out. He asked the man, "Do you want to be well?" And like I said, 38 years on a mat beside a pool, despair weighing you down. Do you want to be well? What would you say? Yeah. This man's answer shows that he didn't really believe it. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know who this man was. And Jesus stops, looks at him. Do you want to be well? And what does he say? Pretty much. Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And when I'm going down, someone else steps in before me. It doesn't say I want to be well. He was just so caught up in this illusion that the pool would fix him. He says, I can't get to the pool. I can't get to keep walking. And Jesus looks at him and he says in very strong words, get up. I don't usually shout when I preach, but I just love it there. Get up. I'm sure it scared the guy. Really? And I don't know what made the person try out his limbs. I don't know what made him think, oh, maybe I can do this. But okay, I got to be back down here. Ah. He's laying down on his mat. And Jesus says, get up, take your mat, and walk. And there was something about the forcefulness of Jesus' message that he stood up, took up his mat, and the despair that had been weighing him down was gone. All of a sudden, he realized he could move. He could walk. He had hope. He had come alive again. You know, sometimes people like to stay in their despair. They like to stay down. I think that's why Jesus asked the man, do you want to be well? Because sometimes it's nice to be miserable. You know what I mean? You ever been in one of those moods where you're not happy and you didn't really want to be happy, you just wanted to miserable it out for a few more hours? Some of you are smiling. Don't point to the person beside you, whatever you do. My friend Brian that was here this past week, when he blew his knee out on a camping trip, I won't retell the story, don't worry. He tore his ACL, MCL, and meniscus, went and had surgery on it, got it all repaired, and then he had to go to rehab. And they stretched it and stretched it and stretched it, and day after day he'd lay on his back and they would work his leg and move it this way and that, and it hurt. It was painful. It would have been a lot easier just to stay with a limited range of movement and just to deal with the wounded knee. But he didn't. He went through his rehab, and we're going to hike an endurance trip through Killarney in the spring that we're looking forward to. It's easier when we're in despair to just stay where we are. To just say, you know, I don't even want to come out of this. But Jesus' voice is there and it's strong. Get up. And we have a choice. I called the next people the life robbers. They didn't care that this man had been healed. They only cared that he was carrying a mat. They were upset that he was doing this on Sabbath. And seriously, what would you say if you were that man? This man shows more restraint than I did. You've been laying on your back for 38 years beside a pool. All of a sudden you're walking. You're holding your mat. And the first person you meet from the religious establishment looks at you and says, you shouldn't be carrying that mat. I'll hit you with that mat. This man was more godly than me, obviously. They didn't care about the change. They didn't care about anything that happened. They were just concerned with their rules. Jeremiah 19:21, you don't have to look it up, you can trust me, says this, do not bear a burden on the Sabbath. And because of verses like that, they detailed what is a burden and what may you bear. And they decided that because that verse says you shall not bear a burden on the Sabbath, that they shouldn't carry a mat. This man had been bearing a burden for 38 years, and Jesus took it away from him. Jesus removed his burden. And all they were upset about was that he was carrying this burden. That he was carrying his symbol of new life. That he was carrying his mat and walking around. The hypocrisy of the life robbers is just insane. I've been on a fairy tale kick, like I shared with you during the worship service. I hope you don't mind. Here it is. I have a collection of George MacDonald's fairy tales. And this one really illustrates this point well. This is a story called The Giant's Heart. And it was written in 1863.
And it's your typical fairy tale about giants. So these little kids are living beside giant land, and they sneak into giant land, and they go into through this little mouse door into the giant's house, and they're there, and they realize that this giant eats children. Fairy tales were a lot more exciting back in the day. These giants have all these children sitting up in a row, and they were eating lots of sweets because the giant was fattening them up. And these children are all worried because they don't want to be eaten. And George MacDonald does this little poke at religious hypocrisy here. He says this: Mrs. Giant was busy darning what looked like a cloud, but was really white stockings. For it was Saturday night, and her husband would wear nothing but white stockings on Sunday. To be sure, he did eat little children, but only very little ones. And if it ever crossed his mind that it was wrong to do so, he always said to himself that, well, he wore whiter stockings on Sunday than any of the other giants in Giantland. Isn't that great? Oh, sure, he eats little children. But and at the end, when the children escape, the last thing he says to them is, and you shall never again wear white stockings on a Sunday all your life long. Do you promise? Well, the giant hesitated at this and began to expostulate, but Trixie Wee, the kid, believing it would be good for his morals, insisted, and the giant promised. It's an absurd little story, but is it any more absurd than the religious leaders seeing this person come to new life and saying, you shouldn't be carrying that mat? We have a choice who we're going to listen to. When we fall in, and I believe that all of us at some point wrestle with a little bit of despair. May not be every day. But there are times in my life, I'm sure there's times in most of your lives, where maybe the circumstances get you down and you just think, oh, what am I going to do? We have two people we can listen to. We can listen to the voice of Jesus that says, get up, however painful that may be. Or we can listen to the voice of the, put that mat down. What are you doing walking? We have a choice who we want to listen to. We all wrestle with despair. And Jesus offers us a way out. And the question is, do we want to be free? Do we want to be restored? We can't get over despair by just thinking, I really want to get over despair. Because you think about how worried you are. In order to move past despair into hope, we have to turn our focus from despair to the source of hope, which is Jesus. And I meant to grab this earlier. But we're just going to close with a time of reflection. We're going to sing that chorus together, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, because that is the solution to despair. Turning your eyes to the person who can say to you, time to get up. So we're going to sing this song once or twice. And I thought I'd close by, if anyone's struggling with this now, if anyone would like prayer for this, come on up and let's pray together. I'd love to pray with you if despair is something that you're dealing with at this point, because I believe we all go through it sometimes. Let's pray together. But turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light